Brett Lear, known as the Patriot Pastor, and a good friend of mine, and I'm glad to be his friend. But Pastor Lear stood with me many times when I was a state rep in Concord. He was always praying for me, supporting me, and I thank him very much for that. As I said last week, there were times when I stood alone, but I wasn't alone. Pastor Lear was with me, but most importantly, Jesus was with me. So Pastor Lear is here this morning because he speaks loudly and clearly the biblical worldview. He speaks liberty and speaks courageously the Christian worldview always. Pastor Lear is a native New Englander. He was born just a few days ago in 1948. Again, he's known across the nation as the Patriot Pastor because of his expertise and knowledge of the founding of America and his deep abiding love for the original intent of the founding fathers and his understanding of the New Testament church. He has 396 years of ancestry in New England and is a member of the National Society of the American Revolution and is a member of several historical societies. But most importantly, Pastor Lear loves the Lord Jesus with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and is a faithful preacher and teacher of the Word of God. So again, thank you, Pastor Lear, for being here this morning, and Kathy as well, Pastor Lear's wife. We're so glad to have them this morning and bring God's holy word.
Thank you, Pastor.
I'm just going to flip the...
We will have no other king but King Jesus, amen. You'll stand one more time in the honor of reading of God's word, please. We're reading from Acts chapter 5. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." You may be seated. Well, needless to say, it's a great honor for me to be here. I truly enjoy coming into colonial churches and putting my flintlock pistol on the pulpit. Now, that probably is pretty strange according to today's political correctness, but I promise you that Samuel Hiddon, he had one of these pistols, he had a musket, and I can be assured that he put his pistol on the pulpit in the dangerous times, of course, that he lived in. Now, this Bible that I have just read from today, which isn't the easiest to read because it's old-fashioned script, this is an Robert Atkin Bible, known as the Bible of the Revolution. It was originally produced in Philadelphia, supported by Congress. Can you imagine that? With the political correctness of today, would Congress authorize the printing of a Bible? No. And it was 4 by 6 inches, so it could fit right inside the breast pocket of Revolutionary War soldiers. You might say protecting their heart, right? Which often it did, actually. There were times when this little Atkin Bible style stopped a musket ball, it would have gone to the heart of the soldier. Now, I chose to read from Acts chapter 5, and of course, answering the question that was asked, do you intend to get this man's blood upon us? Well, yes, we do. Because the blood of Jesus washes away sin, and the blood of Jesus is necessary for the cleansing of sin. And by the way, you talk about efficient cleaner, so to speak. One drop of Jesus' blood enough to wash away the sins of the world.
Amen.
I mean, that's hard to compute in our minds, I understand. But I also want to remind you in the verse that says, then Peter and the other apostles, so it wasn't just Peter, the other apostles too, answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, I recognize we talk about the Revolutionary War. I don't call it that. I call it the War for American Independence. We were seeking independence from a tyrant king and a tyrant country, in a sense. And so this is not an act of rebellion. It's an act of obedience. Who do we first owe our obedience to? Scripture tells us right here, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, far be it from me, I am not a rebel, although King George would have called me such. I'm not in rebellion, except King George would have said I am. And of course, we were known by very many derogatory comments of who we were as a people at the time. But the truth of the matter is, the Lord does expect us to be obedient to Him first. And of course, you read in our foundational documents, and of course, I would be called an originalist. Part of what I do as I travel around, and Pastor pointed that out, is I talk about our Constitution, our foundational documents, which incidentally we still have, though many people don't pay attention to it, we still have a Constitution. And though many people don't know what it says and pay no attention to it, and treat 4th of July as just another place, time to have beer and hot dogs, we have a declaration of independence. But I want to remind you that the Declaration of Independence is Declaration of Independence from Great Britain, from the King of England, but it's not independence from the Lord God Almighty. Quite the opposite. The Declaration of Independence is also the Declaration of Dependence. Amen. Dependence on the Lord Himself. And by putting the Lord first, there are many things that change. And interestingly enough, I don't just dress this way because my mama dresses me funny. I dress this way to remind people, and I keep my tricorn hat on, because in a sense, it's my covering, the way Jewish people might wear a yarmulke. It's their, my covering of my head to remind me of who I am, and what the Lord has called me to do. And I'm very clear on that. I'm just old enough and have done this just long enough. And what Pastor Gary brought out really means, really touches my heart, because in hearings that he was part of at the State House, you know, he got beat up a lot, you know, taking stances that are unpopular. But I guess I'd have to say, you know, if you're always popular with everybody, you're probably not standing for anything. But when you stand up for truth, as he has done, and did up there. And by the way, the National Day of Prayer, I was a person that brought the National Day of Prayer into New Hampshire. New Hampshire never had it before, and I said, we ought to have this too. And the March for Jesus, carrying a cross, which people thought was totally crazy. You're going to carry a wood cross down Main Street in Concord, New Hampshire? Yes, I am. And I did that. And you know, the interesting thing was, it seemed like a pretty crazy thing to do, but honestly, I have to say that many times I believe the Lord has called me to do what would seem in man's eyes to be a crazy thing. Right, Pastor? You've probably had that said to you before. But, you know, it was interesting what I saw. As I was carrying that cross down Main Street, and people asked me, can I help you carry it? I said, no, I can't let you help me carry it, because I believe the Lord has asked me to carry this cross myself. And it was an old wooden cross. People came out from stores in Concord on Main Street, and they saw me with that cross, and the first thing was like, you know, a look of disgust, or a look of, gee, you're pretty ridiculous. But then something struck them very quickly, and they looked at me, and they got the message. I mean, I saw it come over their face. First, the look of, this is ridiculous. And then the next look, they got it. Because the Holy Spirit bore witness to the truth of the cross. And those people saw that. They were touched by the Holy Spirit. Now, we can't lead anybody to the Lord ourselves if the Holy Spirit doesn't draw them. But how does the Holy Spirit use us to draw people to the Lord? You've heard often enough, we are the Lord's hands extended. And that is very true. We really are. But how the Holy Spirit can use us in that way is because we are witnesses. You know, the people that go across town and they knock on doors and so forth and so on, they call themselves Jehovah Witnesses. I many times have scared them off by saying, oh, I'm a witness of Jehovah too. The Lord has asked me to be a witness for him. And so when we witness for him, then the Holy Spirit, in a sense, has the opportunity to touch people's hearts. You know, it's not about being religious. It's really about being saved. It's not about being religious. It's about really knowing the Lord as your Savior. And, you know, you think that people don't care. We don't get the news media reporting to us what's really going on in many countries like Syria, for example, even now. And I'm not talking about the issues of missiles or any of those kind of things. Many people in Syria are coming to the Lord now. Many Muslims throughout the world, or Mohammedans as they would be called in colonial times, are coming to the Lord in a sovereign way, where the Lord is speaking to them, the Holy Spirit is speaking to them, even though in their countries, I mean, it could be risking their very lives. In Pakistan or in Indonesia or places like that, I mean, I heard a testimony that absolutely floored me from a couple of women who were from Borneo in Indonesia. How the Holy Spirit has done amazing things, and Christians all the world wide have been descending on Indonesia and Borneo, where the Muslims were running roughshod over everybody. But do you know that when all these Christians from all the world came and they drilled wells, they brought in Caterpillar tractors and cleaned land for planting food and everything, then nobody paid attention to the Muslims, and they left. They left the area. A divine work of grace, an amazing work of grace. Now, you don't have to turn here, but I want to mention to you, in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, verse 17, Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Let me read it again. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now think about that, beloved, for a moment. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. What's the converse of that? Where the Spirit of the Lord isn't, there is no liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord isn't, there is no liberty. So as we look around America today, is America as free as it once was? Do we have the liberty in America we once had? And by the way, when we first came in, Pastor and I were talking about the founding fathers didn't do what they did, and the founding mothers too, by the way, because we really can't just say the founding fathers, it was also the founding mothers too. Why do you think they did what they did? Why do you think that Samuel Haddon, or Hidden, did what he did? Why was he down here on Ordination Rock? Why was he doing what he was doing? Because he understood this principle very well. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord isn't, there isn't liberty. And they also understood something. I would like to think that, and Pastor mentioned it, I think also, when I'm standing here, I'm part of the prosperity. I'm part of the posterity. A lot of people say, posterity, what's that? That's the thing you sit on, isn't it? No. Posterity is who we are. The people like Pastor Samuel Hidden and others of that generation, they were not just doing it for themselves, they were doing it for us. And standing here today, though they be dead, so to speak, I can still hear them speak. One of the ways that we hear them speak is through their own words. When you say, oh, I can speak with the dead, I can hear them, people would definitely say he's a Looney Tune. But no, it's not that. We read the things they wrote, and through what they have written, they continue to live. Samuel Hidden wrote this. It's, I guess you'd say it's a poem. It has rhyming quintuplets and all that stuff, or couplets. No foreign king shall give us laws, nor British tyrants reign. For independence made us free, and independence we'll maintain. We'll change our foes from post to post, attack their work and lines, or by some well-laid stratagem, we'll make them all Burgoynes. And when the wars are over, boys, then down we'll sit at ease. We'll plow, we'll sow, we'll reap, we'll mow, and live just as we please. Each hardy lad shall take his lass, all shining like a star, and in her softer arms forget the dangers of war. The rising world shall sing of us a thousand years to come, and to their children's children tell the wonders we have done. Come on us, fellows. Here's my hand, my heart, my very soul, with all the songs of liberty, good fortune, and the bowl. So once again, may I repeat to you that these things they did were not accidental. It was not just for themselves. Just like in the poem here, he talks about for a thousand years, the posterity for a thousand years will still hear him. There are many other things he wrote. He had some choice spirits who loved him as their life. And I hope that you truly love your pastor here. If you don't, you should. And why? Because I told you so, that's why. Their houses were open for his reception. He went among them to labor. He preached in barns, schoolhouses, and private dwellings. They hastened to the place of worship, and by the way, wasn't it wonderful at 10 o'clock to hear the bell? Do you know that in colonial towns, if you heard that bell and you weren't already sitting in church, you better get up and get over there real fast. So I love hearing the colonial bell like that. They were fed with heavenly manna. Said Mr. Hinton, I love to preach to the people of Sandwich. They love preaching so well. In 1814, a church was gathered through his influence and connection with missionary labor and the influence of Reverend William Cogswell. You may recognize that name around here. I know a lot of Cogswells. He administered to them the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. He exhorted them to be united and steadfast in the Lord. What's the theme for the National Day of Prayer?
Unity.
Unity. He's saying it right here. He exhorted them to be united and steadfast in the Lord. And I exhort you today. Be united and steadfast in the Lord. And it's not an easy thing to do, I know, but it surely is a glorious one. And to please the Lord that way. He cherished this little flock with his warmest affections. He conceived them to be a branch of his own family. He warned them of their danger. He established them in the faith. He fed them with spiritual food, endeavored to train them for higher and holier scenes in heaven. And that, of course, is a true pastor, like the one that you have here. And as a bird, each fond endearment tries to tempt its new-fledged offspring to the skies. He tried such art, reproved each day in dull delay, allured to the brightest world, and led the way. That's another thing that we look at. Who leads the way? Instead of pushing you towards the right direction, you're being led. Obviously, you're being led by the Holy Spirit, but you're being led by a pastor who's being led by the Holy Spirit. It's like saying, come follow me as I follow Christ, come follow me. Not saying, come follow me, but as I follow Christ, follow me. He saw this little church at length, able to settle a pastor. He rejoiced that they were to have a shepherd to lead them in green pastures and by still waters. You get a lot of green pastures around here. Of course, today the waters aren't too still, but I think you get a lot of trout in them. For this he had long prayed. He had already erected a house of worship and dedicated it to Almighty God. He preaching on the occasion. In 1827, a pastor was installed over this infant church. It has since enjoyed the outpourings of the Spirit. Its numbers greatly increased. During his whole life, he continued to exercise a parental control over it. And so the idea, of course, you know, the word pastor comes from the word pater, which also means father. So in other words, the pastor saw himself, his flock, as being part of his own family, loving them like he would love his own children and his own family, his own heart and home and hearth. It had since enjoyed the outpourings of the Spirit, in numbers greatly increased. During his whole life, he continued to exercise a parental control over it. In their seasons of revival, he was there. His presence was deemed indispensable. The people almost felt that nothing could be done without him, that no man's prayers prevailed like his at the court of heaven. Well, that part, I'm sure there are some people that will say, Pastor, pray for me because, you know, you pray better than I do. Or pray for me because the Lord will hear you first before he'll hear me. I would not say that to you. I'd say the Lord hears you as well as he hears me, especially when you pray in his name and you come before his throne of grace, which is his mercy seat. He'll hear you as well as he hears me. But in fact, I don't mind that you believe that I can get a prayer through. Somebody has told me that, and of course today when we were coming here, there was worse rain happening other places, and I said, Lord, I really don't think it's a good idea for me to get wet. I don't have my colonial raincoat, and this clothes, you know, you don't want to get these clothes wet. You really don't. And the hats even shrink and everything else. So I said, Lord, would you put a sort of a hedge around the church there in Tamworth that it's not going to be raining heavily? And so when we got here, it was raining a little, but not nearly like what we went through. We went through a couple of spots on the way up here on 16. It was so heavy you barely could see. So I said, that's not good. And we prayed. In a sermon he preached before this church and the people, he holds the following language. To you, my brethren and sisters, I address a few words. The Lord has wonderfully preserved you. He has blessed you even beyond what you had anticipated. To you, this is an interesting occasion. You have won now to break unto you continually the bread of life. He will feed you with knowledge and understanding. He will counsel you in trials. He will administer consolation under affliction. He will visit you in sickness and pray for your souls. Yes, my brethren, he will preach your funeral sermons. When the soul has gone to its reward, he will tell you of your deeds and console those left to mourn. This is a sad office. Oh, how sad. If the soul departs unreconciled to God. Now let's stop there for a minute and look at what he was really saying. I mean, you think he'll preach your funeral? Well, wouldn't you like to have somebody who really believes in the Lord preach your homegoing, which the funeral of a believer is a homegoing? And of course, he was saying how sad it is if somebody's unreconciled to God. And of course, if you look in the Geneva Bible in particular, the issue is not repent. It's actually turn away. And we are requested from the Lord in Scripture that we don't just repent. Because there are a lot of people penting and repenting, but they're not changing. But when you turn away from sin, as we're asked to do, then we become a new creation. It becomes you first to pray for yourselves and pastor. And I hope every one of you are daily praying for your pastor. You've been blessed with a good one. You should be praying for him every day. The Lord asks you to do it. So when the Lord asks you to do something, doing it comes with great reward. And I'm not talking about a prosperity kind of doctrine, although the Lord prospered, for example, in the Plymouth colony. When they were really paying attention to the Lord blessed them, and then when they forgot about the Lord because they had so many blessings and forgot where the blessings came from. I hope there's nobody here in Tamworth today that forgets where blessings come from. They don't really come from, although we're hardworking New Englanders, that we know how to, you know, pay our way, so to speak. But do you think about it this way? If it weren't for the Lord, in 3 minutes, it's over. And very few people can hold their breath for 3 minutes. It becomes you first to pray for your pastor, yourselves and pastor. Prayers must not be neglected. National Day of Prayer. The prophets prayed and God heard them. The apostles and martyrs prayed and God heard them too. You pray in faith and you shall be heard. If you pray in faith, you shall be heard. For the just shall live by faith. You should pray lest you fall into temptation, lest you become cold in your affections. You should pray for your pastor. He prays, he needs your prayers. Pray that he may be guided into all truth, that he may have wisdom to direct his steps, that he may go in and out before you in all sincerity and love. You should pray for union. Union is strength. United you stand, divided you fall. Oh, if disunion and discord, wranglings and hard feelings creep into this church, God only knows the baneful effects which will result. Stand ye firm and immovable. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Let it ever be said, see how these Christians love one another and how God is the God of union. He frowns on him who reads and divides, who rends and divides. If you have hard feelings, go right to the throne of mercy and banish them. Then love, let love without dissimulation. Needless to say, everything that he wrote, I can say I agree with. And everything he's writing here is truly scriptural. And so there are today pastors all over the place that their big concern is large numbers of people and never saying anything that would offend anybody. By the way, scripture does tell us that those people that are perishing are going to be offended by the word of God. But those that choose to come to the Lord, they're not going to be offended by God's word. They're going to be excited by God's word. They're going to be activated by God's word. They're going to be moved towards revival through God's word. And does the Lord want revival to take place? And I've often said this, it's like refiring. Don't let the fire go out, then you don't have to refire it. And if you need to be revived, that's because you let your vibe go out, so to speak. Don't let that happen. So I want to take these final moments and invite your pastor back up, please, because I want to present him with something from us. Because he is a patriot pastor of the modern era. So we want to present him with this book, which I had part in getting published. It's actually the true story of what happened in Lexington. And of course, if you think that the shot fired around the world actually took place in Concord at the bridge, that's not true. It took place on the green in Lexington, and the pastor there, Jonas Clark, if you ever read about him, he was called the Tory of the Tories, and he wore a tricon hat, and he traveled all over the place. He was extremely well thought of. So I want to present this to you, Pastor, as my appreciation for a true modern-day patriot pastor like yourself. All I want to...
Thank you so much.
Our Heavenly Father, at your mercy seat, at your throne of glory, we are standing. not on our own, because we don't deserve it to be here by ourselves, but you invited us to come. You said, come boldly before my throne of grace in your time of need. Oh, Lord, we do have a time of need. And this week, during the National Day of Prayer, that people all over this beloved country, and I know you love this country has got a special history that is important that you gave us, that something very spectacular will happen all over the country. People will come to know you, and people that have been marginal or just hanging along the sidelines will now become involved, not because they've been pushed, but because they've been led. In Christ's name we pray. We will have no other king but King Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Lord bless you. Thank you.